on the Parables of the Kingdom. My name is Reverend Sean Love. I'm the rector of St. John's Richmond, and it's a joy to welcome all of you here this morning, once again to see you on Zoom. Well, I can't really see you on Zoom, but you can see me, and if I looked at that computer, I could see you. Here we are in Matthew 13, continuing on in the chapter that we started last week, the first sermon in the series. We looked at the parable of the seed and the soils. And one of the things we learned last week was that parables are not there to comfort us, but to confront and capture us. They weave us into the story and then perforate our illusions about ourselves and the values of this world. They force us to decide whether we give allegiance to Jesus Christ and his kingdom, or whether we prefer building our own. Now, the melody or the melodic line of Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, the kingly rule of Christ. The kingdom is bursting in on the world because the king has arrived. That's what's going on in the time of Jesus as Matthew records his ministry. The New Testament concept of kingdom is neither territory nor static. It's always dynamic and active. The king rules, and those who come under his rule are the members of his kingdom. And his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, comes with Jesus the King. And in the present tense, at the time of Jesus, we see this in the Gospels, still now today and in all time until Jesus returns and the kingdom comes fully to the new creation. And we saw last week that the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are given, not discovered, through human intellect. They have to do with Jesus himself, and we found out that not all people respond to him, but there will be many who do, and the harvest will be rich. Now, as we come to our text today, in the second part of Matthew 13, this chapter, it's the density of the parables in Matthew 13 is unequaled in the rest of Matthew's gospel. There are 8 parables in this chapter. And the general theme is that the kingdom of heaven is largely hidden right now, but invincibly powerful. Jesus is speaking to 2 audiences, the crowd and the disciples. And so if you look at your text, look at verse 36 for a minute, chapter 13. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. And he's going into the house with his disciples. If you look back at verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. See, so he's come back to the same house with his disciples now. And the focus is, what is he going to say in parables to his disciples that he hasn't already communicated to the crowds in the first half of the chapter? Well, Jesus is instructing them on the value of the kingdom. As his disciples, they and we who are followers of Jesus today need to not be indifferent about the treasure that he has allowed us to find. The value of the kingdom is exceptional. And you'll see an outline on the back of the today's service sheet with 3 points. The value of the kingdom is the first. And Jesus explains the value in these 2 very well-known parables, the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to read it a little bit differently because I think this might help us to understand. The kingdom of heaven is like the situation of a man finding treasure in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like the situation of a merchant in search of fine pearls who found a pearl of great price. Now, both of these parables are in the present tense. The kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus teaches, not the kingdom of heaven will be like. It's not something way off in the future. It's real time. Neither of these two parables is explained by Jesus, but both are pretty obvious, aren't they? He's talking about the incomparable value of the kingdom of heaven, not Taylor Swift tickets or buying a house in Vancouver 30 years ago or owning Tesla stock. No, this is the incomparable value of the kingdom, which precipitates wholehearted, decisive action without delay on the part of the people in these parables. Now, in this time, in Jesus' time, it was a time without formal banks. And so treasure was often buried in fields to keep it safe, just because you never knew. You never knew what was going to happen. And we read in the first parable that in his joy, a man goes and sells all that he has and buys the field in order to legally claim the treasure. Because, of course, he couldn't just take the treasure and put it in his thing and walk away. That would be illegal. The merchant, always on the lookout, finds this exceptional pearl. Maybe it was undervalued. Maybe nobody else has seen it yet. We don't know. But he liquidates all he has in order to purchase this pearl of great value. Now, Jesus is not affirming that you can buy your way into the kingdom. That's not what this is about. The focus actually isn't on what you give up, but what you gain. The idea of risk is absent from both parables. The treasure is a sure thing, and it's in a greater proportion than any cost could ever be. It surpasses all else. It's interesting that the two are a little bit different. In the first parable, the discovery is accidental. And in the latter parable, he found something he was looking for. And if you think about it, both of those are beautifully true to life, aren't they? The merchant found the pearl he was searching for and knew it when he saw it. The new owner of the field wasn't looking for treasure, but stumbled on it. And I suppose that if you are a follower of Jesus, you came to know the gospel of God either because you were searching or by happy surprise. Jesus teaches his disciples about the extravagant value and worth of the kingdom. I think he was teaching them something they already began to understand. In fact, he asks them that. If you look at verse 51, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. Why did they understand? Or why did they say they understood? Simply because they were in a committed personal relationship with Jesus. Later on, Simon Peter actually says, we have left everything to follow you. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians, whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. You see, that's that essence of priority that the disciples were beginning to understand and that Jesus was teaching. And I think for us today, this means that we must not be complacent or indifferent about Christ's kingdom. Moreover, I don't think these two parables describe only a one-time event, but also a day-by-day rediscovery in our lives of the superlative value of Jesus and his righteous rule. So the kingdom of heaven is valuable beyond measure. But why is it valuable? The kingdom of heaven is valuable for the excellence of its attributes, its qualities. I mean, we all love to boast about the features of a new device or object that we've acquired. We praise the character of people we love and respect. And it's true of the kingdom. The kingdom has values and qualities that we might very well spend 10,000 sermons unpacking. In verses 16 and 17 of the chapter, Jesus says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus is saying to his disciples, you're being shown things that David and Solomon and Daniel and Isaiah longed to see. And in verses 34 and 35, he quotes a psalm, not the one we read this morning, Psalm 78, 34. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. And then 35, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Psalm 78 is about the righteous acts of God in redeeming people, purchasing people out of sin and slavery into his kingdom. And what's happening in real time in Jesus' ministry and geography is that his teaching, miracles, death and resurrection, the kingdom has come. It's the end of all of the Old Testament longing. And we call this the gospel. The news that even as we play God and fight God in sin, he enters history in human form to be what we cannot be and do what we could never do. Make things right with God, who is infinitely just and righteous. The kingdom is the exercise of God's authority to grant forgiveness, friendship with him, feasting at his table, and adoption into a new family of sisters and brothers in Christ. Now, this is all true and good, but it's actually not what Jesus teaches in Matthew 13. Why is the kingdom so valuable? All of these attributes are true, and we should give thanks for them. But Jesus is saying that the kingdom is so valuable because it is God's grace in his coming judgment. It's God's grace in his coming judgment. You see, if you look at the structure of our text this morning, the unexplained parables of the treasure and the pearl sit between two explained parables, the weeds, which we didn't read, and the net. Each of those parables, Jesus tells us, has to do with the close of the age. Look with me at verses 40 and 49. At the end of verse 40, so will it be at the close of the age. And in 49, so it will be at the close of the age. They document, these two explained parables, the great harvest of humanity in general, and a separation of the good from the bad. So in verse 47, the parable of the net, the kingdom of heaven is like the situation where a net was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Those of us who live in Richmond today, next to Steveston Harbor, we all know this. It's what those big fishing boats have with the big drum. It's a trawler. And they just drop a big dragnet and they just scrape the bottom and drag everything into it. All of the creatures are captured. And so in verse 48, Jesus says in the parable, when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. Every fish is evaluated. The good kept and the bad thrown away. Jesus is looking towards an inevitable future time of sorting and sifting. Jesus explains the parable this way in verses 49 and 50. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the biblical reality of final accountability is offensive in our culture today. The world around us says, we are free agents, masters of our own destiny. We have nobody to answer to but ourselves. Modern secular culture has removed any hint of personal responsibility to a creator. But in the parable, every fish is caught and assessed. So it will be at the close of the age. There is a day. There will be an end. The Son of Man will send his angels to carefully divide without bias or prejudice in perfect justice. You can't edit this out of Jesus' teaching. I mean, people try and do this. There are whole theological schools devoted to getting to the core of what Jesus really said. And often what's thrown out is this kind of teaching about the final judgment. But Jesus says it. I mean, here's just a few examples from this gospel. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's only those who do the Father's will who enter the kingdom. Wheat will be separated from weeds, wise from foolish, sheep from goats, good from evil. Justice will be done. If there's no final judgment, then might is right. And neither personal trauma nor systemic evil will be dealt with. Thank God for his just judgment. I think we all long for it. Because we look around us at the world that we live in today and we see so much injustice and so much trauma. And even getting a favorable verdict at the Supreme Court isn't always the answer. We thirst for something deeper. If you remove the referee from the playing field, you don't get the beautiful game. You get anarchy. But Jesus says history is moving toward a goal. It's not cyclical. No other kingdom will stand. Thank God this will happen. We want this to happen. But we don't want this to happen to ourselves. It's very easy for us to accuse those around us who obviously, clearly stand under judgment. But you know, none of us can stand alone under God's assessment. We all fall short of his glory. But this is what's so captivating about this chapter. Jesus the judge is also Jesus the Savior. In his extravagant love, he brings us to himself and into his kingdom so that we already know now the final verdict on ourselves, which is forgiven, made perfect in Christ, the most precious gift of all time. Why is the kingdom so valuable? Because we're in it and we're secure. Well, my final point is titled Sharing the Kingdom's Value, and I'm structuring it around a question that I think most of us have. And the question that most of us have is, generically, well, what do we do with these parables that Jesus has just taught us? Two of them document the supreme value of the kingdom, and they're nested in two others which document the security of the kingdom in the coming judgment. Sometimes we hear Jesus' words about the end of the age, and we worry about those who we think are not in the kingdom. Absolutely. Absolutely. Every one of us that I've talked to about this, we are concerned about those that we know in our family even, who do not follow Jesus. So what does Jesus tell us to do? Well, obviously we trust him. Obviously we pray for the world around us. But specifically, it's very interesting what he tells us to do in this very final short two verses. He tells us to bring out the treasures, both new and old. Look at verses 51 and 52. Have you understood all these things? Yes. Verse 52. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So what does he mean? I think what he means is that we are to bring out the excellence of the kingdom, to speak about, to live out, to represent the excellence of the kingdom and of the king in the world around us. Scribes were professional teachers of Jewish law. But what Jesus does here is he says, he talks about every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. And I think what he's doing there is he's designating his disciples who've had no formal training. He's designating them as scribes of the kingdom of heaven because of the teaching that he has given them. They've been sitting at his feet. They'll continue to sit at his feet. They'll witness his death and resurrection. And the teaching that he has given them has trained them to be scribes of the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, it's like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Now, in every culture, you bring out your best stuff when visitors come. Not to brag, but to bless, right? The nice china, if you're into that sort of thing. Tablecloth, if you're into that sort of thing. Whatever, you know what I mean. When Jesus describes his disciples as masters of the house, his challenge to them and to us is to do what King Solomon did for the Queen of Sheba. You remember that in the Old Testament? Solomon brought out all of his treasures to show the Queen of Sheba. And of that treasure, he gave her some to take with her back to her land. And Jesus wants us to do the same thing, to bring out of the treasure of his teaching words of precious instruction to the world around us. We're to bring out from that treasure both the new and the old. Somebody mentioned this week at Bible study, usually we say the old and the new. Jesus reverses it and says both the new and the old. And of course, I think what he's talking about here is that the new is the fulfillment of the old. Far from setting the Old Testament aside, Jesus brings it to its completion and teaches us that the mark of loyalty to him is that we are obedient to his teaching, which is the new teaching that fulfills the old teaching of the Old Testament. And in fact, Jesus tells his church to do the same. Look at this. If you want to flip with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, right at the end of Matthew's gospel. If you get to Mark, you've gone too far. 28:18, halfway through. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or keep or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So that's what he's telling us to do. The antidote to anxiety about those around us who we think aren't in the kingdom or don't know the secret of the kingdom, The antidote is to bring out of the treasure of the kingdom that Jesus has taught us something new that explains the old. And to be prepared to say something about that. Be prepared to live it out. Along with prayer and along with trusting in the sovereignty of God. Jesus' teaching isn't a brand new legalism or a code of ethics or how to be a good person. It's the gospel. It's the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom that is of extraordinary value. I want to end with some words that we're going to hear, that we're going to sing in just a second. It's verse 4 from the song, The Way, the Truth, and the Life. It's a new song for us. And in that verse, we say these words, Jesus, the life, the truth, the way, in him the veil is torn away. O fullness, alleluia, all deity in him abides, and in our spirits he resides. O worship and adore him, with your heart come, bow before him. Alleluia. Amen.
Please stand for our offertory hymn, The Way, the Truth, and the Life. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, forever and ever. All that is in the heaven and the earth is thine.
All things come of thee, and all the world have we given thee.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy upon us.
Christ.
Lord, have mercy upon us. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Thy spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead